So what a wonderful time of remembering our Lord, as we call it appropriately, the remembrance meeting, because sometimes we may say worship, which we do, but the whole life is a worship. So appropriately, as we have repeatedly heard this morning, we remembered the great love, mercy, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been speaking in the Bible study several months ago from Timothy, and I just want to continue on it. I was encouraged to do so, because otherwise it might take a long time, and this is a good continuation to do so. Many of you have not been in here. I am so glad to see so many faces this morning. So if you would turn to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we will read 7 verses, but we may not cover all of it. You then, my child, or my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Shall we look to the Lord just one more minute? Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love again, and your great remembrance that you have ordained us to have as we go on 2 weeks, as often as we come together, that you cared for us, you poured your grace upon us, your love was lavished upon us, and your mercy is forever. Thank you, Father, for this time that we could remember, and as we look into your word, may we be encouraged by reading and listening to it. In Christ's name we pray. So, I will, for the sake of those who have joined, go through some of the areas that we touched. The chapter 1 deals with the be rekindled, or the entire theme of the book itself is to encourage Timothy to come back to the gift that was given to him to pastor a church, which is in Ephesus, and in which he failed. That is why First Timothy was written. In First Timothy, the charge, he was given a charge to defend the truth. Second Timothy, it is given a challenge to go to immerse himself in the work he was called to. And Titus is a change in for our life. So that is the way generally to be divided. Chapter 2 is the disciplines of life for a minister and for others. There are several disciplines given. Many others are maybe there, but these are the ones that Paul was encouraged by the Spirit to write down for us. And chapter 3 is, for any ministry, there will be difficulties. There will be difficulties for the preacher. There will be many difficulties for the minister. And chapter 4 is the final directive given. Preach. Be ready all the time. Preach the word. Timothy was not only the elder, he was also probably the evangelist. So the preaching nowadays is mostly for the evangelist, and the teaching is for the elder or shepherds. So we can look at it in both ways, but in all ministry, as part of that chapter 4, there will be opposition, there will be difficulties. And Paul brings this up very often. Be strong, be share in my difficulty, share in my difficulties that I am going through in ministering. So do not be timid or shy. Okay, so the summary of chapter false love, and this we covered several times, so I'll go through it fast. But one of the key points is the directive for Timothy not to be timid. Do not do what you are doing because you have been called. You have the responsibility. Rekindle the fire that is in you, which is the gift of God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. That's one other repeated things we see in the in this epistles. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Come back and share in the suffering. And reminder of the salvation plan is there also in chapter 1. So chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, follow the pattern of sound words, which is the directive all through this the entire scripture. But the pattern of sound words, do not alter, defend the truth, stay for it. That's what he has been told. In chapter 2, we read the sound disciplines. Disciplines for preachers and teachers, discipline for anybody who ministers, disciplines for all believers. So these are these people divided in varying ways. So do not be alarmed by, I have 8, I think. Some have 9, some have only 6. But do not be alarmed by it. Different people have different perspectives. So we have in chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, verses 1 through 2 says, be a steward or an imitator of Paul, a teacher, a faithful steward. Chapter 2, number 2 of the disciplines given is to be as of a soldier and as of an athlete and as of a farmer. And then verse 8 tells us, remember Jesus Christ. We kind of brought that up several times this morning. And then as of a workman and a vessel and a servant. So many of you may have heard this, so it is not new. But the patterns to follow are these that is given. The verse 1 and 2 are very pivotal. The old times did not have chapter 1, chapter 2. We know that. It was a letter written. It was not divided into chapters and verses. So Paul is, after encouraging, calling him my child, even in chapter 1, and after encouraging him to telling him what a heritage he has, which I think we will look at, and after telling him, you have been taught by your mother, grandmother and your mother, and you have been testified to have the gift of teaching in you, and you have been commended by others. Do not go back. Do not be ashamed. Do not be sitting around. Do the work of an evangelist, which is in verse chapter 4, I think. So, you then, my child, this is verse 1. We'll just take a greater look at this morning. And the request for this song I had requested was indeed from this verse. And you then. So, having said all this, you then, my child, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can passively read that and it will not strike much in us. We have so many verses that we passively read. So, the call here is, Paul is giving a very targeted sentence here. He's saying, you, it is a personal appeal. It is for everyone, as we read it today, 2,000 or so years later. But Paul was directing as Timothy so personally several times. The letter is a personal one because we have even titled it Timothy. And it is specifically targeted for Timothy, you then. So then he's saying, my child, sometimes, or my son in KJV, my son, that is a very special call. We know that Paul was not married and he did not have any children, but this is his spiritual child. So what does he call Titus, the very same name? My son, sometimes the modern translations try to change, they are becoming more and more gender neutral and trying to get away from this kind of references. But, you know, in the Bible, in general, we see verses like this, which is just addressing the humanity or the humans, human beings. So those of us who feel, I'm sure nobody is here like that, but in particular sense, here is a ministry called, but, you know, Matthew chapter 22, we read that, you know, we are going to be like angels. There is no female and male there in heaven. I think they will be all of similar height, because my height, you know, because we have no idea how we are going to be in heaven. But we are going to be like angels. So God created man and women for propagation, not for anything else, that he has any kind of preference to man or women, but he has appointed an order that is actually a symmetry of an order of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the family life, as wife, husband and wife, and who is the head. Yes. But God has really no partiality towards man or woman. So if you have a thought like that, I just wanted to interject that in there. So nobody will feel whenever you read, man, you know, it is for the whole humanity. Be strengthened. A personal instruction. Be strengthened. I was so encouraged this morning that one of our young readies came over and prayed. Sometimes I have tried to encourage some of our younger people, and some of them say, I don't have that courage. God, I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I tell you, God knows who you are. You are not going to impress him by anything else. Just pour out the overflow of what is in your heart is all God is asking. So be strengthened. We were strengthened this morning by that act of the young brother. We should all be encouraged. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it is the source and the person who gives us the strength. So the be to be strengthened is to be increased in mental strength. Paul definitely says in some other places, you know, physical exercise is only for a little good. Be strong and, you know, he's saying do not be strong and do not be discouraged. That was Timothy's problem. Be strengthened. Whatever is holding you back, keep on being strengthened. It is a continuous request, continuous act. Not just for once, not just for a day, not just for a year. Ask until he is called back. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be courageous. Be courageous. Does that ring a bell for us? How many times in the scripture we see? I have just picked a few here. I will go through that. Here, even in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear. There's nothing to fear because there is no greater power on earth or in the universe than who is in us. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in spreading the gospel. There were, during the time of the pandemic, many churches folded because they didn't want to. Folded in the sense closed up because they didn't want to go to jail. I'm not saying we should have done differently. My elders here, please accept that as by position, but there were assemblies that did open and continued on. Canada, there were several pastors put in jail because they opened up. So, but to suffer is also a call that was given to Timothy. To suffer for the sake of the gospel. God's commandments are far greater than that of the governments. Then in Joshua is one of the examples where three times he is told in three verses to be encouraged, be strong and be very courageous. But he adds on a little bit there, which is an example to us. Being careful to do. If you are in good, in faithful relationship with the Lord, he is with you in everything that you do. Joshua continues on. The Lord is with you wherever you go. We have an indwelling God now. Here it was, you know, not indwelling, but the presence of the Lord was with him. Many examples. Here is an example of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. He is one of the that did right before the Lord. Be strong and courageous. This is Hezekiah telling the people, Assyrian attack. They were besieged and they had nowhere to go. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. They were held up And here is Ezekiel telling his people. What does he say in the middle of the verse there? All the horde that is with him, for there are more than with us than with him. With him is an, that is the verse I want. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord. Be strengthened. When you are faced with ministry problems or challenges, or when you are as an young person, is not courageous enough to stand up to what you hear in college or in high school, don't go to a battle, but hold your position of to the truth you know. It may be framed as dogmatic. It may be framed as not scientifically open-minded, but hold your position. Hold your position from the scripture you know, if you know the scripture and the truth. And to Abraham and to Paul, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Fear not, Abraham." And Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. And it is made perfect in weakness," which is, "I boast in all my, in all more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ is resting upon us all the more. The weaker we are, the stronger we are made. And above all, the Lord told the disciples, "Go and preach the gospel." They had all kinds of opposition. It's not even like today. The Jews were, they would have run them out of school there if they were to go preach the gospel out of the city. But they did go preach the gospel in the power. The people who were timid became powerful. Here's an example for which I have no permission from my wife, but I just passively mentioned to somebody this is happening. Here is a, look at the guy who is sitting on, and you look at on your right. Big guy. Look at the guy who is sitting on the way back there. He's the coach. He's the guy, the player is almost as big as the coach. And here is the guy who is, the white jersey is trying to defend the other player from passing the ball. What gives him that strength? This was a mismatch, by the way, I'll explain in a minute. What gave him that strength? This is a league play where three kids who were 3 years older or more came and played with another league. He knows his parents are there protecting him, not in the field, but he knows there are rules. He knows there is a coach. He knows there is a referee. He knows there is, at least in his mind, if played by the rules, there is strength here that I can at least try to play here. What gave him the strength? By the way, that's my grandson. I took the picture. I was sitting there sweating this whole game, and he was playing very gladly in the sense that he was playing his heart out, and I was profusely sweating. So I was afraid that he may fall down or get a jerk like that, and his eyes may get, you know, hit on. But this is courage, not because he's my grandson. I have never seen a kid, or the kids, all the kids in that team actually played like that. That was the power that he has, the encouragement he has is far less than we have. Far less than we have. So what are we to be strengthened for? To teach the ministry, to teach, preach. We should be able to boldly stand up for what the scripture says. Watering down, scripture has become the norm. And true reality, true teaching of the scripture is becoming less and less throughout the world. Passively going through the scripture. Timothy is asked, I think I commented on this already. He is empowered by the Spirit. We are to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in our work, not in our might, not in anything that we have or anything we know. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Didn't we remember so much this morning about the grace? If I don't, I may quote this wrong or I may say this wrong, but mercy is God not giving us something we deserve because of our sin. And be careful there. And grace is something God gives us even though we did not deserve it. And I read somewhere, I do not know exactly where, but grace, mercy is an overflow of grace. Mercy is an overflow of even grace. It is His grace that saved us. One of the songs that we sing, it said, you know, grace came down. And grace came down. The power that is in us, when we have full dependence on Christ, gives us the power to preach, to teach. And in all life's challenges, this is the grace of God is, I am talking about right now, is coming up. But, you know, what I'm is the boldness that Stephen stood up to preach in knowing that he may get stoned. Or Peter, who denied Christ, as we listened this morning, was bold enough to stand in front of all those people and to preach. But it was in the spirit. He came to know Christ, and his knowledge was in him that the strength that is in him is far greater than the strength the whole world could put together. The grace that is in us. Where did grace begin? Grace is not a new word. New thing. There are only 6 or 7 references in the Old Testament as grace and about 400 in the New. And we sometimes refer to our after Christ as our since Christ coming, the church age as a grace age. But grace has always been there, which is nothing wrong with that. Grace, it was grace of God that allowed Adam to actually be out and die. It was the grace of God that did not kill Cain right away. Grace continues on. It was the grace of God that kept on coming to us as God has planned. Time after time after time, it was God's grace. Somebody referenced the Israel's, Israel's disobedience. And God could have just, and he even mentioned that to Moses. Wiped out the whole Israel. God did not do that. It is His grace. God has no sympathy for sin. And that sympathy was not shown on the cross of Calvary because God truly did punish sin. By grace we are saved, we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. But for our Christian giving, living, grace is continually given to us. For our Christian ministries, continually grace is given to us. We can see a few verses from here. This is God Himself defining His name and goes on to give few attributes. When Moses asked that, he wanted to see God's face and he said, you cannot see my face. But as he passed through Exodus chapter 34, 6, he says one of His attributes as the Lord, Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love or merciful, again, and faithfulness. This is the Lord Himself defined. The grace of God has been for all the time. It is by grace we are here. And the Word of became flesh, first John chapter 1:14, and dwelt among us full of grace. That is the demonstrated grace in this world. The full of grace, complete grace in this world. He dealt with all of us gracefully. He lived grace. And ultimately, by grace, on the cross of Calvary, He died. And then, a few verses later, it says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The grace of God continues and on and on and on. Never a moment in our life we are without grace. It is not because of your might that you are here, not because of your strength, not because of your goodness or uprightness. The Lord is blessing us. It is there. Yes, God is always willing to bless those who are upright. God's mercy and grace is continually. That is Him. That is His nature. And grace is given to us to serve God acceptably. Grace upon grace is by grace we are saved, but to serve God, God's grace has to be there. In any ministry without the grace of God is human ministry. Any ministry or any work, any life that is without the grace of God is completely human. Here again, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked, but harder than any of them, though it was not I, by the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God that was with me. It is also the grace of God that gives us the gifts that we are empowered to minister with. Some of us may not like our gifts. The gift of God is His free giving of where we should minister. If the heart were to say, I don't like where I am, I like to be outside the human body because I am the one constantly working. If I stop, you die. Nobody appreciates me every day. We might think heart is the only thing. The lungs is very important. If without breathing, in COVID times, you already know. The ministry of every individual. Consider there was no pancreas or adrenal glands, even a thyroid gland. Life would be entirely different. So, no matter how minuscule the ministry may be of that you think, or I think I have in an assembly, it has a vital, most important part. The nail may think, well, what purpose do I have? But without the nail, the finger is kind of difficult to work with. We cut it off. Every part, wherever we minister, we have the gift for that is given by our Lord. So, if we think we don't have an important part in the church to minister, that's woefully sinful thinking. Because it is by the grace of God, He is the one who decided what we should do, where we should minister, and we should all have one. And I couldn't resist this song because, you know, where in every human life, there are times where the background from which maybe this song is written, He giveth more grace. The grace of God comes forth. You may think my life is happy. You never know what might happen. You might be strong. You may never know what might happen. You may not be a sick, but you never know. But to go through that, we may want to refer to, I'm not asking you to open, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the end, latter part of it, Paul describes so many hardships that he went through. And he says, the grace of God is with me. Will he have the courage to do that? Shipwrecks, beatings, starvation, enemy within the church, enemy without the church, prison, imprisonment, and the list goes on. The list is very long. I have it somewhere on here, but not for this slide. But He giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sends His strength when labors increase. All of us carry burdens. If you don't have one today, look again. All of us have life burdens. We do not know that the Lord is with us and continue on. Life is not promised without difficulties. Life is promised with difficulties. Any preacher who is preaching out there with plentiful money and, you know, this modern preachings and health and wealth, it is nothing wrong with that, but life as a Christian should continue no matter what happens, no matter what conditions He has put us on. Is continue on trusting in Him under His grace. This life is but a passing moment. The life for us really is still coming, but every one of us want to live longer and longer and longer. I want to live till, you know, the age, at least till the opportunity is living 98. Not that I hate my life. None of us do. There is something inherently wrong in us if I hate our life. God has built in us a desire to live. But in that desire, we also need to continue on for His glory. No matter where He has placed us, He giveth more grace. Grace upon grace. John chapter 1:16. We may have a few minutes to continue on with. So there are patterns. That was verse 1. Verse 2 on. There are patterns to follow. So Timothy was built up, encouraged by Paul to saying, be strengthened and don't depend on your intimidations that you have in you, but be encouraged and be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And He giveth more grace. Timothy was probably afraid he may get imprisoned, or Timothy was afraid of the elders who were giving him hard time in Ephesus. We do not know. But Timothy was young, almost 30 plus, while Paul writing this is 60 plus, 65 or so, as we think of it now. Exact times and years are not known, but it was written 2,000 years ago for us to know and to study from today, to be encouraged. So Paul, a teacher and a preacher, a good steward, and he's giving him a directive right there. He's saying, and what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you heard from me, very careful in that from me, because there are many different gospels that could be out there. But Paul is telling very distinctly to Timothy, what you heard from me. Not as an apostle. And Timothy is his disciple. It was Paul who is teaching Timothy. And now Paul is asking Timothy, you teach your church and make sure that you bring only what you heard from me, the true gospel, the sound gospel that I have given to you. And then again, he is saying, being trained in the words of faith of the good doctrine that I taught you, that you have followed. Not only that it was given to you, but you also followed it. Now, come back to it. Follow it. Follow it. Not corrupt teaching that is very prevalent nowadays and in the world. And it was no news. It was there too in the old days. All kinds of heresies were in the old days. The heresy has only multiplied, not decreased. In the presence of many witnesses, Paul was not preaching in private. He was in the synagogues. He had other witnesses like Barnabas and Luke and Peter. So it is affirmed doctrine that you learned that you should teach others. The affirmed doctrine that you know. The books were not written at this time to be collectively like this. There were only letters passing through the New Testament. The Old Testament was there. But Paul is teaching him to authenticate it, continue on with the true gospel that he heard many times. There was no secrecy or personal agenda that he had to carry out. But what he heard, entrust to faithful men. Here is a difference from all that we heard so far. Entrust to faithful men. There is a command directly now to continue on with this ministry. Entrust to commit. The word means to deposit in, make a trustee of, somebody keeping something of value. Pass on what you have onto another. The teaching methodology in the old days were not as we have universities today. There were a few, but it was from person to person to person to person. As a passing an inheritance, trustworthy people, when we pass on our responsibilities of pastoring a church, it should be to faithful men, time-tested people, true to the doctrine. The world is perishing because the lack of convenience, other considerations happen. Those whom you find to have integrity to continue on and protecting, transferring the treasure to another. This true gospel should be taught. The succession of apostolic teaching of the word of God is not from Peter the Pope to the next Pope. It is from the apostles to those whom they taught to others whom they taught. And it has been continuing for 2000 years very successfully. Continue the chain of succession. Teach those who can teach others and so on. Training should be on the whole truth. All scripture is God-breathed. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. I'm saying this only as an example. There is nothing wrong in what he did. A few decades ago, somebody came to our church. He had a week's ministry. The only portion he would talk from is the clothes of Aaron, the priest. He would speak about his turban, the ephod, the linens, everything he had. Never went into any other portion. And somebody kind of inquired him, "Why so?" Well, he wouldn't be offending anyone. He didn't want to offend anyone. The gospel can be sometimes offensive. Read Matthew chapter 23. Not asking you to read now. The Jews were totally offended at Jesus Christ. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. Speaking, teaching the truth, no matter where you are, should not be considering who will be offended or who will not be offended. Not that we will go out of line and targeted speaking. I am dead against that. We target a person in our church or wherever we are and then speak on that. It happened to me too. Years ago, I was almost 30 years ago giving a message, and after the message, the person came and told me, "You could have told me that personally." And I am wondering, what are you talking about? "Oh, your message was for me." I said, "If you felt so, that is true. But I have no idea what you're talking about. The Spirit of God may have worked in your heart. But the whole truth should be taught, not ear-pleasing, itching to the ear." In Timothy, it comes up too in later chapter. They will be waiting to hear, you know, pleasing messages, confrontation of sin, and sin should be done. Teaching people to live holy should be done. Proper church administration should be done. Equipping people towards the ministry should be done. And that is for people who can be entrusted with the ministry. Not everyone is asked to be here. All should be taught the word of God. But few should be selected who are faithful men, who are able to teach, should be taught the word of God. To continue on. Whether they get it in modern ways or whether we do that in the church is not particularly of importance to me, but it may be to others. To equip, to qualify, train is the word we are looking for there. So training for ministry, training to carry on the truth, training those who are capable, as is a separate teaching. Training should happen perpetually. But that my mean is, teach those who can teach others also. Training should not lose the original intent or content. That means the truth as it is understood and faithful to the word should be continued on
by those who can carry on the teaching.
Here is why we should be teaching. Very well known portion of the scripture. And as I read it again and again, I'm kind of amazed. And he says he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the structure of fullness of Christ. Equipping the saints is the responsibility of those who minister, whether it is done by shepherds and teachers or by anybody else. Equipping the saints. Why is that so important? Because it builds up the assembly for building up of the body of Christ. Not just one should be knowing. We should have the unity. That's the next verse, verse 13. We should have the unity. Now, this is not talking about the unity of us having the same opinion, but the same understanding of the doctrine. The unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God should be in everyone, so everyone should be equipped, teaching consistently the Word of God. If I were to train somebody to make a car, and if I just give him the tire information and the wiper information from here and there, the guy who is trying to make a car will not be able to fully understand how to put it together. There has to be systematic, consistent teaching of the Word of God. And we have, thankfully, few times in our assembly, few times, three every week, happening of that. But equipping of the saints, so for the building of the church of Christ, is very, very important. Until we attain to the unity, not we can't stop at any time, because until we get to the fullness, full knowledge of Christ, or to the measure, meaning as if our character, our behavior, our understanding comes to the nature of Christ. And I have italicized the rest of it. So that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. Why is it important that we teach the full doctrine, the true doctrine, consistently, systematically the doctrine, so that we won't get, oh, I hear Christ has come. Yeah. Okay. We won't get carried through. I hear the brethren teaching of certain things are not true. I hear such and such things in the other assembly. I hear we ought to have this and that. Nobody will be going to and fro by other carried about every wind of doctrine. What a good phrasing of that is. You know, the wind of doctrine comes and sweeps us up, and we sometimes get persuaded to carry on through that, to follow that. By the waves carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. This is not gospel. This is not doctrine. This is not what is in the scriptures, but it is human cunning that is driving all these waves of unholy doctrine. So why should we teach? So that every man, every woman, and I say man, everyone should be equipped, become to the fullness of the stature, so that there is unity of faith and the knowledge about the knowledge of Son of God, that they would be mature in the scripture knowledge, consistently giving, teaching the truth of God, and teaching those who can teach others. These are all important. And just for looking up a verse from Psalm 78, this is not new. Teaching is not new. We know that, you know, I think Rajan brother referenced Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8. And with where we read almost similar verses, but teaching, the Lord taught the angels, and the Lord taught the, through the direction of our Lord, the angels and others taught the ancestors, and they are asked to teach their children so they can teach their next generation, so that they can even consider those who are not yet born and they can teach others. What does that mean? Continue on teaching the truth about the gospel of the doctrine. Why do we need to do that? So this is not talking about the apostle scholar. I just brought it up as a practical application for us. What I mentioned before about teaching those who can teach is different from what is taught here. Here, it is the responsibility of the parents. Sometimes the parents think Sunday school will take care of it. And I so admire my wife. She pours over the portion she has to teach every week, studies it. Sometimes she even which is rightly so good, corrects me when I say something about Joshua, Jude, and Ruth now. So, but because that's what they are teaching in her class. But it is not just the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. It is your responsibility to teach your children and to be an example to them. Yes, it is good to have Sunday school. And that is my humble opinion. You may differ. Why would it be so? How was the generation taught? I will take 5 more minutes if you don't mind. They were taught by parents at home in the old generations. You know, there was no university or school to go. Children did not go to school until, a few centuries ago. They were all taught by parents. There was no established school system unless you were an aristocrat of few or belonged to a king's children. Even then, they had tutors. Just tutors. No children collectively went to school. By the priests at the temple, they were taught. So first they were taught by parents at home. Then Israel was taught by the priests at the temple and scribes at the synagogue. We remember in Nehemiah reading the scripture and people actually saying it aloud with him. But they were supposed to teach. Scribes were the special people who learned there at that time. Why? Why is it so? I just skipped this verse before. This is from Psalm 78, the next verse of the parents teaching children, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep His commandments. If we have no hope, we have nothing. We have great hope in our Lord. We have great hope. And we should not forget the works of the God, because that gives us encouragement and courage. The strong arm that brought people out of Egypt, that is what they were reminded constantly, with great wonders and miracles. The strong that arm that brought us from the misery pit we were in. Don't forget His works. We remembered His works this morning of great salvation that was given to us. Also, not only that, not that they have hope, not only they don't forget, but they should keep the commandments of the Lord. This is what should be taught in Psalms. This is why, this is follow-up of the verses 5 and 6 we were just reading. That generation should be taught. Generation should be taught. Years ago, couple of years ago, I said if a generation is taught, they will raise up as barbarians. And Brother Thomas Rajan, I think a few weeks ago, repeated that here. And I was so glad he repeated that, because if we don't train up a generation, that generation is the end. Then you have to start all over. So we will have hope. I'll stop there for today. But there are patterns to follow. This is a directive. This is not by chance. This is as if I get time. There are patterns to follow. May the God give us the grace, His abundant grace, His grace upon grace, to review our standing. Shall we pray? Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the opportunities You have given to us to look into Your word time after time after time. May it not go to waste. May the Spirit of God enlighten each one of our hearts, so that through Your word we may become mature attain mature adulthood, manhood in the Word of God, that we may have the unity of Word, your doctrine in us, that we may continue to work for your glory. Thank you for gathering us together here. Thank you for your goodness upon us. Thank you for the time we got to remember your grace. We commit this time and the fellowship time and the coming up meeting in your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.